Sometimes it's good to see what the text has to say to us. And today our text will be Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. As you're turning there, you remember that we're talking about Christmas through the eyes of Mary. And this being as we're going through Luke's gospel about the Christmas account, we have remembered in part 1 just 2 weeks ago that the angel Gabriel visited Mary. And he had a special announcement to Mary. And he visited Mary in the town of Nazareth, a very lowly city. And he visited a very lowly girl, and that's how God chose to operate. And so while there had been a time of silence for over 400 years, God was now employing his plan of redemption by sending his only begotten Son into the world. And so the angel brings this great news, and Mary believes and said, "But how can this be?" And then the angel explains that to her, and he presents Jesus as a king. Make no doubt about it, the gospel presented Jesus as a king. It said that his throne, his reign, and his kingdom would last how long? Forever. And we do know that Jesus' kingdom is coming soon. Right now it abides in the hearts of men, and we look forward to his return. And Mary said, "Well, how can this be?" The angel explained that to her, and Mary, with her great statement of faith, she said in verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, "With God, nothing is impossible." And you think about the circumstances of your life, and you might well say, "You know, I don't see how God could heal my marriage. I don't see how God could heal my health or my financial situation or the situation that I'm in." And as you embrace what Mary stated, that truth, that with God, nothing is impossible. And then when she knew she was going to face shame for her pregnancy before the marriage had actually been consummated, she said, "Lord, you let it be unto me according to thy word. I submit myself to your word and to your way, regardless of the cost. God, you be glorified through my life." And then the following week, last week, we picked up with Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist. She was 6 months pregnant, and Mary had just become pregnant. And the babe in Mary's womb was presented to John the Baptist, who was 6 months in the womb of Mary. And the text told us and teaches us that John the Baptist, though he was still in the womb, he leaped. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth said, "What a privilege it is for me that my God would come to me." And then Mary, with her great statement of faith and what we call the Magnificat, as we studied last week, she says, "Oh, my soul doth magnify the Lord." And that word magnify, or to glorify, to make great, comes from the Latin word magnificare, which means to magnify. And she was wanting to make a big deal about her God, and she gave us 8 reasons why she magnified God, and that's what we studied last week. And just by way of review, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, for he remembers the lowly." She glorified God because God remembers the lowly, those who are humble. Maybe you're here today and Christmas isn't the most joyous season for you, but you say, "You know what? God is a God who can relate to me in my pain and in my trials and in my tribulation. God chose to visit the lowly." He's not a God who is just concerned about hobnobbing with the rich and the kings and the elite, the power brokers of this world. God visits those who are broken in heart. In fact, it is when we are broken in heart and have a fear of the Lord that he definitely accompanies us. And so Mary magnified or glorified God because he remembers the lowly and humble. Mary magnified or glorified God because she acknowledged that he is mighty, he is holy, and that he is merciful. Aren't you glad that the God who created you, the God who saved you, the God who we worship this morning here at Richland Creek Community Church, that he's a God who's holy, but he's a God who's gracious and merciful today? Are you grateful for that this Christmas season? I know I do too. Rejoice in God my Savior. Mary glorified God thirdly because he was imminent. He was active in her life. God is a God who is concerned about the details of your life. He's very concerned about you. He is an imminent God. Fourthly, Mary glorified God because he demonstrated that he was an all-knowing God. He knows the intentions, the motivations, the imaginations of men. God knows everything. Satan can't read your thoughts, but God knows all things. He knows the words on your mouth before you speak them. And Mary took comfort in the fact that God knew all things and that one day he would justify and he would judge because he indeed knows all things. Mary glorified God, as we saw last week, because he was all-powerful and he was just. God can do anything that is not in contradiction to his nature. In other words, God cannot lie. But God can do all things. She also noted that God is... She glorified God because he is good. And we have a saying around here, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. She recognized that God is a benevolent God who is good. She glorified God because God sent away the self-sufficiency, those who were self-reliant, trusting in themselves and not trusting in the Lord. And then lastly, we saw that Mary glorified God because God is a faithful God. You know the God that you serve today? He is faithful. It says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, that God is watching over his word to perform it. And all of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. That gives me complete reassurance today that if God says it, it is so. I can rely on God's character. He's not changing like the God of Islam, who is no God. God is consistent and he is immutable. He does not change. He is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, forevermore. God is God. Amen? And so God is faithful to you. God is faithful to his word. And even when we are not faithful, God is faithful. And so Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, because God is all these great things. And that should bring comfort to our hearts, even in times of trials and tribulations. Even in good times, we rejoice, because God is good all the time. Amen? Well, today our story picks up with Mary's miraculous pregnancy coming full term, and she's about to give birth to the child. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 is the account of the Christmas story, if you will. And certainly in our text today, we could identify five elements. In verses 1 through 3, we could see the political circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. And I'm not going to dwell on those. Luke is certainly an accomplished theologian and a remarkable historian as well. And the details of his count, you could spend a lot of time on how accurate they are. In fact, there have been those who sought to disprove Christianity. And as they read Luke's account and its historical accuracy, they were moved to the reliability of Scripture. And as God convinced their hearts and God moved in their lives, they trusted in God and his word for salvation. Also, I'm sure we could identify in verses 4 through 7 the humble place of Jesus' birth, and I want to talk about that specifically today. Also, we could see the angelic announcement of Jesus' birth in verses 8 through 15, the shepherd's observation of Jesus' birth in verses 16 and 17, and in verses 18 and 20, we would look at the spreading news of Jesus' birth. But as we go through these things today, I want you just to let this very familiar Christmas story be new again to you today. And I want you to see the passion and the grace of your God being demonstrated. This is perhaps one of the greatest demonstrations of God's grace, that God is now taking the initiative to come to mankind because he desires to redeem or buy back mankind unto himself. And so he's demonstrating his grace toward us and sending his only begotten Son. This is human's last choice. This is mankind's only way of salvation. And God is making it available to all. We'll see that in the text today. And it's like God is appealing. He's sending the only solution to mankind's biggest problem. And he's saying, here's my Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And this news will travel throughout the world and be widely known. But this is not the way that a king should be born. Jesus, who was rich, he became poor for you and for me, that we might become rich. God's grace is being demonstrated to us in this text, and I want it to be fresh to you today as you just think of God's grace being manifested to you. But I want you to also to notice that this is not the way to treat the King of Kings. Nobody was making room for him. Nobody was there to receive him. And the King of this universe was born into the lowliest of circumstances. And he lived the lowliest of lives. All these things demonstrating his great grace and his great love for you. But I'm going to tell you, when he comes the second time, and that may be today, he's not coming that same way. He came that way once for you. Be brokenhearted as you pour over the text today. Be brokenhearted for God's passion and compassion for humanity and for mankind today. Luke begins by saying in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Now, this isn't a time when the Roman Empire was at its strength and there was a time of peace in the land. And so Caesar, the ruler, is going to decree a census. It says in verse 2, "This census took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria." Now, why do you think that the most powerful man in the world wants to have a census taken in the land? Well, he wants to count the people, but he's got another motivation in mind. If I can figure out how many there are, I'm going to be able to count them, and we're going to have taxation. And so this was all about taxation. And Caesar obviously thinks at this point in time in the world, the history of the world, that he's in control. But let me suggest to you today that God's got a plan before the foundation of the world that's being enacted. You see, all of this so that God can get two people, Joseph and Mary, from Nazareth, down to Bethlehem, the city of David, where David would, or where Joseph would have to go, so that they might fulfill Scripture. You see, God saying 700 years before that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so while man is doing his daily routine, God's got a bigger plan. God's plans are not our plans. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But let me tell you this today, it may not seem like it in your life, God is in control. And nothing can be done to thwart the plans and the promises and the purposes of God. No matter how hard man might try, no matter how we might even blow it, God's ultimate plans will not be denied. And so all this is going on, and Caesar thinks he's in control, but God all along is fulfilling what he had said through the prophet Micah. And so it says in verse 3, "So all went to be registered, everyone, to his own city," or his native land. We think of native, talks about the word birth, like the nativity sets, a nativity or a nativity scene, a birth scene, or your native land, your place of birth. And so everybody had to be registered from your native land or from your own city. And so it says in verse 4, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth," that's where he and Mary were, "into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Or in the Hebrew, that means house of bread. Now, how interesting it is that Bethlehem, the house of bread, would be the place of birth for the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life, and he was to be born in Bethlehem because Joseph was of the house and of the lineage of David. And so everybody who was a descendant of David was headed to Bethlehem. And so you can imagine now, picture the streets. Now, there was no telephone poles. Does anybody want to say why? There's no phones. There wasn't electrical outlets in any of these inns. Does anybody know why? There's no electricity. So this was a very poor city, as we would consider it today. And so here they go. They're headed toward Bethlehem. Everybody who was a descendant of David. And so it was obviously a very crowded place. But you see, before the foundations of the world and announced through God's prophet, not only that a virgin would be found with child, in Isaiah 7:14, and not only that there would be a son promised in Isaiah 9:6, but even 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God made known the very town, a very small town where Jesus, the Messiah, would be born. It says in Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, written 700 years before the birth of the Messiah, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Folks, there are over 333 prophecies about Jesus Christ specifically that he has fulfilled. And if I were to take an envelope before you today and just write down seven items, I could write my name, I could write my street and my number, and I could write my city, my state, and my zip. And just even with those five items, I could write that on an envelope, drop a letter in there, and whether I'm in Israel, whether I'm in Honduras, whether I'm in Germany, any part of the world, I can take those five pieces of information and I can drop it into an envelope, drop it into a post office, and eventually, if I've got the right amount of postage on it, guess where it's going to go? To my house where I live in North Raleigh. Just five pieces of information, and there's 7 billion people in the world. With those five pieces of information, it will get to me. Specifically to me. Now, if I told you five very specific things about Jesus, it would point only to him. Imagine how much more so if I gave you 330 pieces of information, how much more specifically it would point to identify who is it that is going to be the Messiah, God with us. And it's been made so clear, but yet man has chosen to turn his face away from the truth of who Jesus is. Make no mistake, we're about to see God in the manger. And so it says here in verse 5 that they had gone down to Bethlehem to be registered. And he was with Mary, his betrothed wife. We talked about that. The marriage hasn't been consummated, but it is all but legal. A betrothal is more than an engagement. It is like being married legally. You'd have to have a divorce in order to separate that. Mary was probably around 14 to 16 years of age. And Mary was with child. In verse 6, it says, "So while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." Now, how did Joseph and Mary get to Bethlehem? It's about a 70, 80 mile trek. It's not an easy travel, especially for a lady who's great with child. How did they get there? Somebody just jump up and say, the text doesn't say. But you know, all the things say, well, she rode a donkey, right? And if you take these Christmas quizzes that go around this time of the year, you know, you check, oh yeah, she rode a donkey because I saw that on TV. Actually, the Bible doesn't talk about their journey. It doesn't say that she rode a donkey. It just says that they made it to Bethlehem. And that's just food for thought. If you want that, that one was free. And it says in verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." Now, how did she know she was, did she know she was going to have a son? She did. She knew she was going to have a son, so she picked out blue and everything, right? The strips of clothes would be blue. How did she know that she was going to have a son? The angel told her that she was going to have a son, and his name would be Jesus. Now, can you imagine that when she went and told Joseph about this, hey, we're going to have a son. He's like, wait a second, how can that be? Well, God anticipated this, and in Matthew's account, we see that Joseph was told the same thing. Hey, Joseph, Mary is with child. She's going to have a son, and you will name him Jesus. So you can imagine when Mary and Joseph are talking about this, yeah, the angel visited me too. Yeah, and we're going to have a son. You know, and they're excited about that. And what are we going to call him? And they both look at each other and say, Jesus. They had the same story. They knew they were going to have a son. How many of y'all, when you had children, you wanted to know what you were having? You had that choice and said, I'm going to find out. How many of you said, I can find out, I'm just not going to find out? Weird with Emily and I have to know. And Emily said, I don't want to know. Well, how are we going to work this out? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll find out and I just won't tell you. Now, how's that going to be? I want you to know, with Grace and Jake both, I knew from the sonogram, and Emily did not know. She didn't want to find out. And so Grace, who's now six, when she was born, all along, you know, Emily's very, you know, inquisitive, and she's like, don't tell me, but I'm just reading. I can pick up on language or whatever. So the room was painted blue for Grace, you know, and she was 100% sure she'd figured it out and that Grace was going to be a boy. And so when the doctor said, it's a girl, she said, a girl? And the same with Jake, you know, Jake definitely 100% sure right before the delivery. What do you think it's going to be? I'm 100% sure it's going to be a girl and a boy. But we knew, or I knew in advance because I had seen or been informed. And you know what? Mary had also, oh, by the way, we both know this time that we're having a baby girl, February 19th, so we're excited about that. It's the first time we've both known, so no painting of rooms blue this time. And so, but we know this time, and Mary and Joseph knew. How did they know? Because God told them. And you know what? If God tells you something, or it's written in His Word, how reliable is it? 100%. You can trust what God has to say. And sometimes in our lives, when things are just kind of going, spinning out of control, I want you to embrace on the things that you know for certain. In fact, I have to do that all the time. In fact, I read Romans 8:28 quite a bit. It says, God works all things to the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. I need that because sometimes you get a flat tire on the side of the road and you're saying, God, is that still applying to me? And I'm looking in this difficult time in my life. And I'm upset about these things. God, are You allowing this to work good in my life? And His Word says it is. God's Word says that He has plans and purposes for you and for your life. And you can anchor your hope and your direction in life based on what He says. Knowing that He is good, holy, and merciful, and gracious, and all these things that are true about God. You may be depressed this time of the year. Other people have families, I don't. Other people have children, I don't. Other people have good health, I don't. Other people have finances, I don't. Other people don't know what I'm going through. God does. God does. And God is with you. Don't feel sorry for yourself. All these things are true about God, and His Word is true. Mary knew she was going to have a boy. So did Joseph. She believed and she trusted. She knew. And it says that she brought her forward her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And she laid him in a manger. She clothed him. She laid him in the manger because there was no room for them at the inn. And I want to get back to that in just a little while. The Bible says that she laid him in a manger, which could also, knowing the tradition of the time, be a stone feeding trough. And so here comes the King of the world, born into a stone feeding trough. And don't be so caught up in the idea of a stable. The Bible doesn't say it was born in a stable. We just get that idea because there was a feeding trough, and usually feeding troughs are found in stables. There's a good chance that this was a cave. In fact, that would be in keeping with the tradition. And so here's Jesus, the King of the world, being born into the most humble and lowliest of settings, a stone feeding trough, with Joseph would have had to have go and gathered hay and stuff hay down in there so that it would have had some form of bedding for their new son. More about that in just a minute. It says in verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living lying in the fields, living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Just a comment, and I'm not trying to rain on your Christmas parade, but the Romans were extremely good administrators. And if they wanted to get an accurate census, which they did, then they probably would not have decreed a census in the middle of winter. Even Jesus said, pray that your flight may not be in winter. They wanted good traveling conditions. And the shepherds probably weren't lying in the fields at night if it was in the middle of winter. And so while we celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th, we're setting aside that day to remember that Jesus came into the world, and we have all the right motivations and reasons for doing that. But there's a good chance it may not have been in the winter, considering those two factors. It says, though, that the shepherds were watching over their flocks at night, and all of a sudden, God invaded their life. Have y'all ever had God invade your life before? God says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is how much I want you to give. This is where I want you to serve. This is what you're going to do. And I believe God speaks to His people today because He wants you to do something that requires faith in Him. And in your quiet time, God's laying something on your heart. Maybe something big. I want you to start this ministry. I want you to do these things with these people. God still talks to His people, and we see great things happening from what I want to just say, average people. Average people, even lowly people like Mary, God uses the lowly people of the world. Don't ever fall victim to Satan's lie to say, who am I? Who am I? I'm just a mom. I'm just an average student. God won't use me. Don't believe Satan's lies. God uses the lowly to accomplish the great things. And now He's visiting the shepherds. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord had shone all around them. And they were greatly afraid. Literally, they feared a great fear. They were trembling. What is this that has come to visit us in the middle of the night? And so immediately the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how we as men and women have fears. And the angel comforts them, saying, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. You know, God's in the business of bringing good news. He says, behold, I bring you good news and of great joy, which shall be to just you. No? What's your text say? It shall be to just those who are Jewish and who obey the law. It shall be just to those of you who have a certain amount of money and have a certain amount of prestige. Not at all. Who did the message come from? Ultimately, God. The message is from God. It's about God. It's about what He wants to do for mankind. It's a message of good news. But I want you to know who that message is for. And it says right there that this good news is for all people. That means the grumpy guy that lives next door to you, the mean guy that you work with, he needs the good news too. The people in the gangs, the outcasts, they need the good news. In fact, the shepherds were considered Levitically unclean. And they were the outcasts. They were the lowlifes, and yet God comes to them. How much more so should we visit the poor and the sick and the rejected, those who are considered mean, those who God still loves and God still died for? We are not to separate because somebody is a different color or somebody is a different class of wealth. God wants the good news to go to all people. And He says, I've got good news. Well, what is the good news? Is the good news that there's going to be tax reform? The economy is going to get better? What's the good news that people need today? That gas is going to go below $2 a gallon? Yeah, that would be good news. Amen? But the good news that has transcended the ages, the good news that you have to give today, better, now listen to me, better than the cure for cancer. You know, if God wanted us to have the cure for cancer, He'd have given it to us. God's given us a better cure for a bigger problem. And that's the good news, and you have it. Give that antidote of death to a lost and dying world. This is the good news, for in verse 11 it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." We all need a Savior. Jesus. If we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior. But here He is. God in the flesh. Oh, that babe in the manger. He's taken on humanity so that He could redeem humanity. And it says, here's the good news. A Savior is born to you this day. And let me tell you who He is. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah that's going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you want to know how you can find Him? Verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there with the angel that made the announcement, there was all of a sudden a multitude of angels. Well, what is a multitude? I don't know. But it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, John wrote this, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And so this is like a military assembly. And it all comes at the direction of God. And one angel in the Old Testament is seen slaying 185,000 soldiers from Syria. One angel can do all those things. And here's this heavenly host of angels. There's also another incident in the Old Testament where a man couldn't really see what God was up to. And he says, "I pray thee, let him really see what's going on here." And the man was able to see the spiritual things going on behind the scenes. And he sees these thousands of angels. Folks, God is with you. And nothing's going to happen to you that's outside of God's will for your life. He's protecting your life. And God wants to do great things through you if you would let Him. And so we have this multitude of angels and of a heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory belongs to God in the highest. All glory. What the Bible says, whatever you do it all for what? The glory of God. The choices that you make, you say, "Well, let me run it through this filter. Will this glorify God if I behave in this way? How am I going to glorify God?" And the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill toward men." Literally, peace toward men of goodwill. Glory to God in the highest for what He is about to do. And that song that says, oh boy, I don't want to sing again, but Ken, get up here and sing. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Excel means to go to the highest. In excel, to the highest. In excelsis Deo. Deo, deity, God. Gloria to the highest God. Glory to God in the highest, if you ever wondered what you were singing at Christmas time. In verse 15, and so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another. Now you can imagine this band of shepherds. Woo! You know they smelt. They weren't smelling good. In fact, I wonder who smelt worse, the shepherds or the sheep. They'd been out in the field. And so they're out there smelling bad, and all of a sudden they're having a big conversation. Can you imagine their conversation in the field that night and just outside of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago? I wonder if it took them about a minute to talk. Have you ever seen somebody with this look on their face where they were like, can you believe? And so they're amazed. I can only imagine being there. And the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The Lord made that message known to them. And so now they're investigators. They're investigators. In verse 16, they're about to change their title from investigators to evangelists. And they came with haste. They were serious about God's word and what God had told them. Are you serious that you pursue the things of God with haste? There's an opportunity that God has made available to you. Do you pursue after God with haste, a sense of urgency? And it says they pursued and they came with haste and found. That word found, it implies finding after a great search, that they looked earnestly. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Can you imagine these shepherds trouncing into a cave and seeing their king? These things that had been told them are true. And now it says in verse 17, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds are saying, not only did I hear the message from God, now I've seen the message from God, I believe the message from God, and I'm going to go and make widely known. They turn into evangelists. How many of you know that's your responsibility today? Can you say it? Just say, that's me. This is what God's asking me to do, to make widely known, to make a big deal about Jesus, so that anybody who knows me knows what I believe, knows what I stand for, and they've heard the gospel. You know, I was thinking about as we went to the movie Narnia this past Friday night, and somebody said, you know, what's next? You know, we bought out a theater, and guests were coming, and so many great stories about that. Even the manager said, the place was spotless after y'all left. It's never happened before. I said, well, I told the folks that we're going to be different than any other group. And he said, yeah, I heard you say that. I heard what you said in the beginning. So he heard the gospel. By the way, they accidentally sold 7 extra tickets to people off the streets who came in that night, if you think that's an accident. And many guests came and heard the gospel. I don't know that the gospel gets presented at Wakefield Cinemas that often, but people heard the gospel. We want to make Jesus widely known in this area and to the ends of the earth. Amen? And Pastor Scott's taken into the street, going into the high schools with the thing in the spring and the ball in the fall, making widely known about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just want to make a big deal about Jesus, so we're going to make him widely known. And Pastor John has us going into the community with the 1 mile radius so that everybody hears about Jesus. Don't you think they should know? How many of y'all think they should know about Jesus and should hear? How many of y'all know that God's going to do that through us? God is going to do that through us. Somebody says, so what's the goal? Well, we've got a lot of goals, but we want to make it real hard. We want to make it real hard for anybody in Wake County to get to hell. Think about that. We're going to make it real hard for anybody in Wake County to get there, because they're going to hear about Jesus through us. God is going to do great things through Richland Creek Community Church. And as we trust him, we're just seeing what God is beginning to do. The gospel will go forth. We will too, like the shepherds, make widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those, it says in verse 18, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They marveled. Yeah, they marveled. But they didn't come. Yeah, they heard the good news, but they didn't come. Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She knew what was going on, and she believed. It says, the shepherds then returned to Jesus, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told. They were excited about the good news. When was the last time you were excited about the good news of Jesus Christ? And so they were excited about all these things as they had seen and as it was told them. But where was everybody? You know, the innkeeper, he missed Christmas. The innkeeper was just so busy. I've got all these people. He may not have been mean. He may not have been unsympathetic to Mary's cause, but he wasn't paying attention to what was going on, and he missed Christmas. And what about the religious elites that were there? We see in Matthew's account that the wise men come, and they're saying, we've come to worship this king. And all the religious elites say, well, according to the scripture, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And they missed it. The religious people missed Christmas. They didn't care. They were into their own power structure. Like religion is a game. Like religion is some political structure. This is about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What about all those who were in Bethlehem that night? The shepherds went around running and yelling and telling everybody what they had seen and what they had heard. Said they marveled at those things. Folks, marveling at Jesus, marveling at the fact that He is God, does not save you. And you may be here today and you may have marveled at the truth of the Scripture and marveled at the fact that God became a man and dwelt among us and that He died on the cross. But marveling does not save you from your sin. There are some that are here today who have marveled at Jesus, but they've never come to a point in their life where they have bowed down before Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe You died on that cross for me. You came to die. You died on that cross. And Your blood was shed on Calvary's cross because I've got a sin problem. And I have sinned, and that sin separates me from a holy God. And God is just, and God is going to judge and punish my sin. But I know You paid the price. You were my substitute. You took my place. And God, today by faith, I'm coming to You. And I say, my trust and my faith is in You and what You accomplished for me on Calvary's cross. I believe You shed Your blood for me. I believe You died. And I believe You overcame death and proved that You were God in the resurrection, that You rose from the dead. And Jesus, You tell me if anybody believes in You that they've passed from death unto life and that they shall never die again. Folks, Jesus came to this earth in a very lowly condition for you. He was born of a woman so that you could be born again. He was born in manure and darkness and stench and in poverty. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. And there are those that are here today. Oh, you've been saved, but you're just as busy as the innkeeper. And you don't have room for Jesus in the inn of your life. You've got football games and baseball games and soccer games, and you've got all these things in your life. Your agenda is so full that you don't have room for God anymore. And I'm telling you, and I'm challenging you, intentionally make room in your schedule to spend time with God. Don't miss Christmas. And this time of the year, there's banquets and parties and there's all kinds of good things. And there was good things going on in Bethlehem. But don't miss Jesus. And this upcoming year, don't miss Jesus. The first thing that happens when we get busy. And oh, we get busy. Amen? Well, I guess I don't really have time to have a meaningful prayer life anymore. I didn't have time to pray today. It's slipping. I don't have time to share Jesus anymore. It's slipping. I don't have time to spend time in the Word with God. And my Bible's collecting dust. It's slipping. We're all so busy. Don't be like Bethlehem. And don't be like the religious elite. Don't be like the innkeeper who missed Jesus. If you know Jesus as your Savior today, make that commitment today. Jesus, I won't be too busy. There'll be room in my inn for You today, this Christmas season, and this year. Jesus is worthy of those things. He's the King and He has the right to invade our life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth that's in this account today. I pray that, Lord, You make it fresh and anew to us today. Father, we see Your powerful hand moving throughout history. Lord, as You ordain the circumstances throughout time. Lord Jesus, You are above time and You are God. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, we praise You that in the fullness of time You sent Your Son. Father, You accomplished everything for us, and I pray that by faith the people that are here today would anew commit themselves to You. Father, I pray for the one that is here today that may have marveled about Jesus in the past. I pray that today, even in this moment, they would say yes. And I pray that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, convict their heart and say, come to me as your Spirit does its work. I pray that the one who is lost, who is here today, would say, Jesus, today, I believe in you. Jesus, I put my faith in what you accomplished for me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you were buried and rose again on the third day. I believe your blood that was shed for me can cleanse me of all my sin, just as you say. Today, Jesus, I place my faith in you. Father, I pray for those of us who have known you as Savior. Father, who have been caught up in the busyness of this world, that we would commit ourselves anew to you today to say, I will make room in the end of my life for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've accomplished for us. Father, we make room for the King of Kings in our lives. Help us not to be like Bethlehem. Father, I pray that you would do that work in our lives. Father, bless this time of invitation. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time of invitation. If you are here today, I want to say this is the most important time. It's how you respond to how God is working and dealing in your own life. Perhaps you're here today and you need to do business with God, and God's making that clear in your own life. In this invitation, we want to accomplish three things. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, when we stand and sing in just a little while, I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to come down here, grab my hand and say, Jesus. I want to make it known today that I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. Perhaps you're here today and you want to be a part of this family of believers here at Richland Creek. I want to encourage you to come and grab my hand and just say, family. I know exactly what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and you're troubled in your spirit. This time of year is very difficult for you. And God is a God that wants to comfort you and be all those things. As to why Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, because God is good. Whatever it is that you need to pray about, the altar will be open. There'll be pastors and elders up here that can pray with you. Today, during this time of invitation, at this very special time of the year, don't quench what God wants to do in your life. Respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and do business with Him before you leave today. As we stand and as we sing, this is the time of invitation.
Isn't He